Morning, everyone. God is good. Good to all. All the time. God's good. I want to talk to you today about climate change. May not be what you think. Not going to talk politics. Not going to talk global warming. Not going to talk carbon tax or ETS. But I want to talk nevertheless about climate change. And I want to discuss the sort of climate change which Jesus spoke of in Revelation. So if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 3 and starting at verse 14. The background to this is that the Apostle John, or Disciple John, whatever you want to consider him as, is on the Isle of Patmos. He's been sent there by the Roman authorities because they don't like him preaching and teaching about Jesus. And the Lord Jesus appears to him while he's there at a cave where, you know, they didn't have actually accommodation on Patmos. They were just left there to fend for themselves. And Jesus appeared to John and he had some messages. Primarily this area is a message to a church that was part of John's responsibility at that time. So verse 14 says, and Jesus is basically giving John dictation. He's giving him a message for the pastor of this particular church. It says to the angel. Well, that really is to the pastor. So he's saying to the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, right, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So that's Jesus establishing this is a message from him. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. So there's the climate. It's not cold, it's not hot. He said, I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. So interesting from verse 14 where he talks about the works of the church of Laodicea. You know, the gospel, the New Testament, is not a works program. We understand that. We are saved because Jesus paid the price for us and by his grace, and we have received that because we believe the message about that. However, we're not actually saved so that we can sit at home and read the newspaper and watch Fox Sports. As much as I would enjoy that kind of a lifestyle, that would appeal greatly to me. You know, my wife doesn't know this, but the people from Ozstar rang me during the week and they said, Ross, you know much about us? I said, yes, we have actually had Ozstar before. He said, well, we want to offer you 95 channels for free. He sort of had my attention a bit. For a month. And I thought, I know what this is. This is rope-a-dope. He's just trying to rope me in so that I'm going to pay them the... And 95 channels. Ooh, 95 channels. But it really wasn't a temptation because Pastor Danny ministered earlier in the year about having a word fast. And Elizabeth really caught hold of that. And I sort of fell in with it. But we really started to give attention, you know, away from news telecasts and, you know, the shows on TV, the library murders and all that sort of stuff, and started to give attention to the things of God and saw a tremendous difference. That really was a word from God that Pastor Danny had for us at that time. And so we see here in the message that Jesus brings that heaven actually does record our works, does have a knowledge of what we're doing. And it is important. And so I want to talk, not because it will gain us, you know, any a salvation that's already paid for. Not to earn something healing or not to earn, you know, a spectacular lifestyle. But we are called to a lifestyle. We are called to a standard of living. I want to talk about that now. We talk about a standard of living. He says, verse 17, he says, because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not or don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of the gold of me, gold tried in the fire. I was really excited when the music team started singing about fire this morning, the fire of God, drawing close to God, because it's really the heart of the message today. It's really what I'm saying. So this church, they were people, they lived in a wealthy area. Laodicea had some industry. There was some wealth there. These were people, they were actually quite proud of their standard of living. But, you know, there's a standard of living that God has for us that really is not talking about, you know, whether you have a comfortable sofa and a TV set and all those things. Though God is not against us having a comfort in this life. But there is a standard of living that he has for us in him, where we're not just walking according to, you know, our natural mind, you know, what we know. Because actually our natural mind is quite ignorant of things, especially of the things of God. And we're not just walking according to the flavour of whatever's happening in the world at the particular time that we're here. But God has something from heaven for us, for our standard of living for every day, where our heart is alive to him, alive to his heartbeat, alive to what he wants to do, alive to him. And so we can, as Pastor Steve was saying before, you know, with our 95 TV channels and busy lifestyle and things that we have to do and so on, we can be distracted from the standard of living that God really has for us. He has a great standard of living for us. And I started to see earlier in the year, as we started to move into this word fast, that it was like being a different person. We were so alive to God and to his things. And various things, and I've got to share, there's things that Elizabeth doesn't actually know about this period of time that she's going to hear about just as you hear about today. I hope I won't be in trouble afterwards about this. Thank you. So we see Jesus saying, curious language, I counsel you, I'm telling you, giving you advice. Buy from me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white clothing, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So these are things God wants to actually do in these people's lives. You know, I really believe today that there's an anointing present from God today that we'd go out the door different people from the people we might have been as we came in the door. He's wanting to do a work in us. And it's only God can do this work, but we have to cooperate in it. So I'm looking to that anointing right now, that as you be stirred up to want more and a higher standard of living that God is calling you to, that there'll be fresh anointing for you today to apprehend that and to move on in it. And it will take a process of time, but we have a start point, and God moving in our lives. Thank you, Lord. It says, as many as I love, verse 19, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now that word zealous, looked up, Vines talks about that as being, it's very unusual, not used very often, only once, I think, in the New Testament. And it talks about being like an uncompromising partisan. This is how zealous this person is, like an uncompromising partisan, like the Dutch resistance in the war, someone who will give their life, literally, for a particular cause, someone who is zealous. Our hearts so interested in the things of God that we're like an uncompromising partisan. Our whole life, we would give our life for that. And as we have that frame of mind, that attitude, will be easier and easier to find the time to give attention to God. Because we're recognizing that is the most important thing of our life. Then verse 20, the great verse we often use actually for altar call, but really Jesus is talking to the church. Verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So great promise of Jesus that as we would give him that opportunity, give him that time, open that door, allow him the time to move and fellowship with us and draw near to us. He's longing to do that, very ready, very available for that. He'll come and we'll see our lives changed for good, our living standard changed, our standard of living in him, more understanding of who he is and what he's doing. More, not that we go by feelings, but a greater sense of his presence with us. You know, earlier in the year, had this experience. It started to really resonate with me that I'm in Christ Jesus. And I just walked out of my office door this one day and really wasn't particularly in a spiritual frame of mind or sense, but I just turned the corner to walk down the corridor and heard these words inside me. Now you're in Christ Jesus. Now you have put on Christ Jesus. And changed my outlook for a series of times. That stayed with me for weeks afterwards. That here I was in Christ Jesus. I would only do the things that he would want to do. I would only live the way that he would want to live, that he would live. Now in that, it's so essential that we understand how it is that we get this fiery climate in our lives. Change from whether we're cold, whether we're lukewarm, moving up to hot. I want to really talk about how to move to that place today. And we only become hot, and this is an easy revelation to get in winter. You only get hot by being close to the source of the heat. We have a wood heater at home. If you want some quick heat, go open the door of the wood heater. Get near where the source of the heat is. As we will move close to God, drawing near to him, the climate's going to change in your life. The heat's going to turn up. You're going to enjoy a lifestyle and standard better than you ever imagined. And you'll begin to see those things happen in your life. Being close to the source of the heat, close to the fire. And there's also some things we can do to maybe arrest that too. And I want to look a little bit, and this is probably a little bit on the negative, but I do want to have a look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. But Jesus is actually talking to a different church now, to the church in Pergamos. So in Revelation 2 and verse 14, he says, I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold, pardon me, the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now the story, we don't actually really have time because this goes over several chapters in the book of Numbers. But the essence of the story is that Balak is a Moabite king. He dwells in the place of Moab and Midian. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're starting to move into the promised land. They've actually defeated some of the people who God has told them to go and push out of that area and defeat. And Balak is worried because he doesn't think he can stand against Israel. And Balaam is the chief, number one on the hit parade prophet that is known in that area at that time. In fact, Balaam's reputation was if he said that something was going to happen, it was going to happen. You could bet your money safely. This guy, and he wasn't part of the house of Israel. He was a prophet. Using probably divination, something of that sort of sort. And so Balak sends some dignitaries to go and try and persuade Balaam to curse the people of Israel, as he thinks that's the only way he's going to stop them from taking over his territory. So he goes there. And Balaam almost wisely says to this envoy, he says, well, I need to hear really about this, I don't know, so you guys wait here a night and I'll give you my answer in the morning. So he goes and he would seek counsel from the God of whoever the people were that he was trying to prophesy about. And so God actually comes to him and says, I've blessed those people. Don't try and curse them. And so he goes back to these guys and says, no, this isn't a project that that I really can get involved in. So you go on home to Balak. I'm not interested in it. And Balak's a king, so he's not used to being said no to. So he sends some even more important dignitaries, even more of them. And he says, look, promise him anything. Promise him any amount of money, any amount of fame he wants. We need this to happen. So over the envoys go over to find Balaam again. And, he says, well, look, I don't think God is in this project, but you just wait, because he's now a little bit interested in this proposition. He is going to be very wealthy and very famous. And so he said, just wait around. And he seeks God, and God actually knows his heart. And so God says to him, okay, you go. But God's actually angry that he's considering going, because really he knows that he's not in this project of cursing these people. And so you may know the story that the angel stands in the way and the donkey won't go down the road, and the donkey actually speaks to Balaam. And it's just, why are you flogging me, and so on. And so eventually God allows that Balaam arrives at Balak. And he's going to do this thing because he's wanting the money. And he goes to open his mouth to curse the people of Israel, but blessing comes out. The words that comes out is blessing. And so old Balak is very annoyed about this. So they're going to do this over again. So they set it all up and have some more sacrifices and do some more ritual. And again, Balaam goes to curse the people of Israel, but the words that come out of his mouth is blessing. And Balak's really not amused by this. And he's tearing his hair out and steam's coming out his ears. And they go to do this one more time. And again, Balaam goes to curse the people of Israel and only bless words of blessing. In fact, he says what they're going to do to them. He says, these people are going to crush your heads and kill you, basically. And Balak really does his block and says, well, obviously God does not want you to have this money and this fame that I have for you. You might as well go home, because you just keep blessing these people. And then the critical thing is that Balaam says, well, this is obviously not working. He says, but I do know how you can mess those people up. And Balak says, well, you better tell me, I'm all ears. And he says, I know, if you send your women down there, and they invite the men to participate in idol worship and having food that's we dedicate to idols and so on, you'll mess them up really well. And this is what actually happened, and the Israelite men fell for it, some of them. And so there was a period of time where plague came and so on. But really, the essence of the story is that the house of Israel could not have been cursed from outside, because God had blessed them. And really, that's the position we are in now. We can't be cursed from outside, a witch or something can't curse us. But from inside, we can be distracted by the things that, by the 95 Ozstar channels or by things that really would take us away from worship and the time that we need to spend in God, if you'll understand the sense of the story. So it's very important that there's things we can get messed up that way too. There was a time around about September, October last year. Elizabeth doesn't know this. She's going to find out same time you do. I was really a little bit unsettled in work and so on, and we were looking, should we go out into business? And I talked to some people about that. Or then some job offers came, and should we talk about these job offers? And so we're actually on the Gold Coast, and there was these meetings being lined up, and they were being changed and lined up again and relined up. And I was spending a lot of time actually looking through the scriptures on hearing God's voice and being led by the Spirit of God and so on. And a meeting was lined up at the Royal Pines Resort. And one morning, I'm not really praying even, but looked out the window of our unit at Burleigh Heads over towards Royal Pines, and I really felt God say to me, "Don't go." And so I decided, yeah, okay, I won't go. But a little bit like Balaam, I was kind of a little bit intrigued. What are these people? How much salary are they going to offer me? You know, are they going to offer me a car as well as the salary? What is really what they're going to offer? And so even though I'd resolved, no, I really won't go, when it came to the crunch and they rang and said, "We want to change the appointment, we want to do this and that, are you going to come and talk to us?" I said, "Yeah, yeah, I'll come." And so off I went. And really, this was just a big distraction. I'd have been better off really heeding what God had said, but you rationalise, think, "Oh, I wonder if that really was God." And really it was, because this was just a big distraction. There was nothing in it. There was no life, really, in the offer that was appealing and so on. So I would have saved a lot of time and trouble just by heeding what God had said and not going down that track. And sometimes the things that really appeal to us are dangerous. You know, I don't want to give you a sense that God doesn't want us to have fun, because life in Him, you know, some of the times we've had in Him in this last, it's been the most wonderful times of my life. But, you know, I had some tickets a friend arranged to go to the State of Origin. And I just started getting this sense, Ross, maybe you shouldn't really go to that. And I didn't share this with you, did I, Elizabeth? No, I didn't. You better, men, if that ever happens, tell your wife. Because they will make sure that you follow the word of the Lord. I can assure you. But I had this thing, and it just wasn't, you know, it was, while normally that would be a very exciting thing to me, it was sort of, I don't know how hum, but I was thinking, is this really God? And, you know, it'd be such a lot of fun. And in the end, I went along to it. And I can look back those couple of months ago that it was and think, really, God was calling me to obedience, and He would have had some things if I'd obeyed Him that really I wouldn't have fought some battles that I've had to fight over the last couple of months if I just obeyed and flowed with what He had for me. So if you want to see climate change and see a better standard of living, a more godly standard of living, a higher quality of life, just listen to what God says and do what He says. You know, I remembered after that, you know, years ago, I remember Kenneth Copeland saying this, you know, that he prayed one time to God, and he was saying, "God, how can I really hurt the devil?" And God came back to him and said, "Well, same as how you really hurt me. Just don't do anything he says." And so, you know, if you really want to hurt the devil, don't do anything he says. If you really want to move on with God, just listen for him and obey what he says. Okay, that will see your standard of living in Him rise, and it'll be a great time. You'll have great times. You know, where do I want to go from here? I want to talk a little about faith. You know, in ourselves, we really don't have all the answers. You know, Paul often said in his letters, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Because in our natural way of thinking, we're ignorant of God's ways. It's just the way it is. And we need to renew our mind and have our mind transformed to God's way of thinking and doing things. So I want to look firstly in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. I think this is an event where Jesus comes walking on the water. Yep, it's just after the feeding, I think, of the 5,000, where the loaves and the fishes were multiplied. Matthew chapter 14, starting verse 20, says, "They did all eat and were filled. They took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." You're probably counting 15, 20,000 if you're counting the women and children, from a very small lunch. "Straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary," or it was beating against them. It says, "In the fourth watch of the night," so that's about 3 a.m., I think, In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, a spirit. They thought this was... So they're troubled. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you on the water. Well, what's Jesus going to do? It's Jesus, right? So he's not going to say, well, it's not me. Don't come. So he said, yeah, okay, come. And Peter, when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. To me, that he did pretty well. He walked on the water to get to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He's fearful that obeying God might not result in a good consequence. Wasn't quite trusting. Beginning to sink. You know, we have a swimming pool at home, and you don't begin to sink. You're either floating or you're at the bottom of the pool. You don't just slowly blah 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 begin to sink. You just sink. If you just step out of from the side of the pool onto the middle of the pool, it is less than a second. You're at the bottom of the pool. There's none of this beginning to walk or beginning to sink. So he had some faith working. He did have some faith. But he began to sink, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, or undeveloped faith really would be better saying, you of little faith, undeveloped faith, wherefore did you doubt? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. So I want to talk a little bit about faith and the importance of faith and how faith changes the climate around us, believing God. Expecting that what God has said he will do, he is going to do. Having faith. And if you look at Hebrews 4, chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, we see that actually it's impossible to please God or be agreeable with God without faith, without believing what he tells us. No, different verse. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Actually says now, we saw Peter was afraid. And that was a fear that something that God said would not happen. That Jesus would not be able to protect him as he walked on the water. But here, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, God's saying, I have a lot of wonderful things for you. The climate can be great around your life. Be fearful that you don't apprehend something that I have for you. And so he says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Did not profit them. Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, so important that we would give attention to God with a heart that says, I'm just going to believe whatever it is that you say. You know, I've shared this with Pastor Steve, but listening, you know, YouTube can be really good because you can get some of the old material that's very difficult to get. And I saw an old tape from probably 40 years ago of Kenneth Hagin. And he was talking about his very early ministry back in Texas where he had a little church there. And he said... he was just sitting in his study one day, just trying to get the sermon notes ready for Sunday's sermon, and something kept bugging him. And what it was is there were these two families in the church, and one, the children always got healed whenever they had it, there was a flu going around or something, and another family, their children seemed never to get healed. And it was just annoying him, and he couldn't concentrate to get his sermon together. And so he said, God, I've got to settle this. And he's praying about it. And this is before the days of television even. And he said, I saw this replay like a television screen in my mind's eye. And he said, there was this one lady, she was almost, we would think of today as a single mum, I think, that the dad was very infrequently about. And the mum was bringing up mainly by herself, three small children. And she would rarely go to church, a couple of times a year. But if there was ever a flu or anything around, she'd call him and say, Pastor Kenneth, come, you know, the children are ill. And he would go to her house, which was sort of just really over the road a little bit and up. And he said he would go, and she would meet him sometimes in the street, sometimes on the footpath, at least before he got to the door. She would already have come out to greet him and so on, say, oh, great that you've come, Pastor. And he said he would go to pray for the children. And he said you could feel sometimes, as he would put his hand on the child's forehead, he could feel the heat of the fever in the child. And he said by the time he stopped praying, he could feel the temperature had returned to normal. It was that quick. And then there was another family where they were like the pillars of the church. You know, the mum or the dad was like the Sunday school superintendent. They were always at the meetings, so on. So he'd pray with their kids, nothing. And as God is showing him what was going on, he would go to their house to pray, and he'd knock, nothing. He'd knock again, nothing. Get his keys and he nearly had to break the door down, and someone had come and they'd say, oh, you're here. And they'd walk in, and the original lady, she would always say, Pastor, it's so good you've come, because God will heal our children if we call the elders and they pray the prayer of faith. She always said that whenever he came to the house to pray for the children. And at this other house, where the appearance was, you know, this was a godly kind of an atmosphere in a house, they would always say, oh, it's you. We never get anything from God. Our children never get healed. But, you know, if you want to pray, you know, you can pray. And nothing ever happened. And so the climate, even though one, you would think, you know, if you were God, you'd think you'd heal these people who are the pillars of the church and so on, and maybe not the other. But no, God responded to faith. He could work with the single lady's faith, because she had God in it. She was firm in her that if she called an elder and they prayed the prayer of faith, her children or child would be made well, would be restored to health. And so important, as if we're wanting to see the atmosphere about us change, the climate about our life change, the place of faith, believing what God said, mixing what we hear from God with faith, believing him, believing that what he says is true and he will do what he says he's going to do. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 6 talks about, you know, if we want to be agreeable with God, we must believe, says Hebrews 11 and verse 6, says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, speaking of God. It says, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, which is that he exists, and that he is a rewarder. He pays wages. There's some reward to them that diligently seek him. So we have to be ones whose heart is, we are going to believe God. We're going to seek God. We're going to hear what he says. We're going to believe what he says from his word. We want to be ones who walk according to the word, not according to the fashions of this world. The climate is only going to change around our life if we'll walk according to the word and the spirit of God, not according to, you know, what they say in the Australian newspaper, or what they say on the Channel 10 news, or even what we know of it from our natural thinking. So I want to see us moving up. Appearances are not always everything where God's concerned. What we might think, our own, you know, sometimes, as I say, we can be ignorant of God's ways and God's things. We'll see the climate change as we give more and more attention to him. I just want to finish with Matthew chapter 9. It's the lady with the issue of blood. How she changed the atmosphere about her for good. She changed her life for the better by believing God. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, it says, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, being Jesus, and touched the hem of his garment. For she within herself said, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Yeah, our words are so important. See, she had heard something of Jesus. We don't know that she'd studied the scrolls about Jesus, you know, for all these years, all this amount of time. But she'd heard that Jesus healed. And she got a hold of that. She said, if I could just touch that hem of his garment, which had some significance in the Jewish culture and the worship and so on that God had instituted with them. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole. Her words changed the atmosphere of her life. So as we'll give, you know, the keys today to take away is, you know, get close to the source of the heat to see God raise the temperature of your life. Believe, spend the time to know what he says to you and believe what he says and obey what he says. And third, speak words of faith. Speak words of faith to see the atmosphere around you change for good. Well, I want to close now. I'd like it maybe if we'd all stand up. It's going to believe for God now to add to what the things that we've spoken by his Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We've all come today. We've all come with various things that maybe there's things we don't know about you. We all come with a different heart, maybe a different temperature, but your desire is that our standard of living is always rising in you. That there's more. You have more and more for us. We thank you for it, Lord. I believe for a move of your Spirit right now in each life. For everyone who wants more, who wants to be that one that is hot for you, that is zealous for you, so that their lifestyle in you would change and get better and better and better and better. We just thank you right now for your anointing in this place to move, that they would walk out different from what they walked in. Higher expectation, higher understanding of you, greater desire to live for you and in you, with you. Desire to draw near. Thank you that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. As we do so, we would go out changed. New men, new women, new boys, new girls. Greater fire, greater passion for you. Thank you, our standard of living in you rises. We're living more for you and in more of your provision for us. Greater love, greater joy, greater peace. Hallelujah. We walk in it. We possess it right now. And we thank you for your Spirit moving, increasing and increasing and increasing in our hearts. Increase, increase. Thank you, Lord, as we go into this week and as we obey that word, as we do set aside the time and then make the opportunity, thank you that the temperature stepped up. You step up in your ministry to us, speaking words to us, bringing life from heaven into our lives. We thank you for it right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Your Spirit flowing.